Good afternoon, everyone. Please open your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 20. Matthew, chapter 20. While you turn there, just want to remind you a couple of things. We had the Filipino Bible study today. And even if you're not Filipino, I'm sure you're welcome to join that. But if you are not able to join the Filipino Bible study, which is once a month, there are various Bible studies led by different people in our English-speaking congregation. I would like to encourage you to find one, whether it's Adam Lisbeth's Filipino one or Jim's Bible study, Helen's Bible study, many others. Or if you feel like, I want my own, then please invite people to a Bible study. Many churches these days are doing a thing called small groups, community groups, care groups. Our Japanese congregation has care groups, which is basically community. And instead of just meeting and coming on Sunday to participate in a large gathering, it is an opportunity to do life together with other Christians apart from such a large gathering. So join a care group, make a small group, make a community group, a connect, whatever group, and join us. Not only at church on Sundays, also available is our church online. Just listening to testimonies today, I'm kind of surprised. Way back in the day, testimony time used to go 30 minutes, 40 minutes, 50 minutes. It used to go a long time, and I would have 5 minutes to preach, usually. Those were good times because I didn't have to do much. But recently, I don't know if we're shy or whatever, but and a testimony is usually, this is what God did. I just thank and praise him. And I love that. I love when Cherry comes up and she says, God gave us a safe airplane ride back to Hiroshima from the Philippines. Praise the Lord. That's it. That is a great testimony. I love when Helen comes up and she's just sharing scriptures and experiences. I love all of it. It's kind of like a Facebook, the status updates. Some people just put pictures of their food, and I get annoyed by that, but it's still their status update. Or people write, their feelings or poetry or whatever. It's kind of like the Christian status update, your testimony. So don't be shy. Please feel free. There is freedom here, and I don't mind it. And if anything gets weird, I'll talk to you after the service. So don't worry about that. So anyways, those are just some things. We're in the book of Matthew, and Jesus gives us a wonderful parable today on his grace, and I'm so happy to preach it. But before I begin, let's get into the Word. I'm going to read chapter 20, verses 1 through, 8. Okay, half that. And then please join me at verse 9 to 16. So I'll read verse 1 through 8. Please join me at 9 to 16. This is the Word of our Lord Jesus Christ. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About 9 in the morning, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, "You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. He went out again about noon and about 3 in the afternoon and did the same thing. About 5 in the afternoon, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, "Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing?" "Because no one has hired us," they answered. he said to them, "Well, you also go and work in my vineyard." And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first." And let's read together verse 9. "The workers who were hired about 5 in the afternoon came and each received a denarius. So those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more, but each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. These who were hired last worked only 1 hour, they said, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day." But he answered one of them, "I'm not being unfair to you, friend. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the one who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am jealous? So the last will be first, and the first will be last." The very words of our Lord Jesus. Amen. So I'm so excited today because I get to preach on the grace of God. And last week, if you were with us, we were preaching on the mercy of God. And in the kingdom of heaven, in the Christian world, there are two very big words that we live by. One is mercy, that is the unearned forgiveness of God. And the other one is grace, which is the unmerited favor of God. One person puts it this way: grace is God giving us what we do not deserve, and mercy is God not giving us what we deserve. And so there are two sides of, well, not two sides, there are just two tracks of the Christ train. So why is grace so important in our life? Why does grace matter so much? There is a church that I often listen to whose pastor does a podcast, and the motto or the theme of their church is grace changes everything. That's it. You go onto their webpage, or they send you an email. That's the banner. Grace changes everything. If you are a Christian, or if you're thinking about Jesus and you wonder what it means to be a Christian or to follow Christ, if you don't understand grace, and not just understand it here in your mind, if it doesn't come to your heart, your life will never be transformed. When we sing, "Change my heart, O God," it means, "God, let me know more deeply the meaning, the power of grace." Because grace does change everything. That's the whole basis of how we become a Christian. The reason why maybe you are not as happy as you should be, the reason why you are not satisfied with your relationships with seniors, subordinates, colleagues, the reason why it's hard for you to feel important about your place in your family or your place in your work or your place in this country, maybe it's because you don't understand the meaning of grace. So we're going to preach that today, and grace is such a huge, big topic. It's something that we will learn every day for the rest of our life until glory. And today, I just want us to maybe dip our toe a little bit, maybe get up to our neck in some grace. but it's just the beginning. So what is Jesus preaching on? Well, in this parable, Jesus is talking about grace, and it's the parable that he wanted to tell his disciples in order to teach them about a proverb which he gave us. Actually, you know, the words of the Bible, they are inspired, written by the Holy Spirit. However, the chapter and the verse, they're not inspired. They're made centuries after the Bible was written. And so what we have in verse 16, if you see there, verse 16, the last will be first and the first will be last. That's a proverb. And that's not the first time Jesus says it. Actually, if you have your Bible or if you have your Bible app, go back to chapter 19, the very last verse of chapter 19, verse 30. Jesus says this: many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. All right? So that's the proverb Jesus tells before this parable. And you know, you flip over to the next page or the next side, and he tells us the parable again. So what does that mean? It means Jesus is giving us a principle given in this proverb about being a Christian, the kingdom of heaven. And so our subject today is kingdom status or status, meaning this. If you came in first, you're just as good as the person who came in last. Okay? And if you came in last, good news. You're just as good as the person who came here first. I want to explain all of that more in depth throughout this time, but that's it. That's all there is. Okay? You're equal. We are equal. The status that we have in the kingdom of God is very different from the status we have outside the kingdom of God. Now, before we go deeper into that, let's go right direct into the text and the parable itself, and that will help us with our interpretation and application later on. So let's make some observations. Jesus gives us a wonderful story that is unfamiliar for us, living in the 21st century, modern day, city, urban culture. But for them who are in Israel, living in agrarian culture, or for some of you who have come from countries who are predominantly agrarian or farming societies, this is not so new. This is late September in Israel. And there is an owner, a wealthy owner. He has land. And on that land, he grows grapes, and it's called a vineyard. And in September, when you are going to harvest your crop, you have a very short time to do it. Because once the rains come of fall, the fall rains come, they could ruin your crop. So you've got to get out there, get it all in, and get it all out before the rain comes down. And so what you have to do is, if you don't have enough workers, you have to go out and get some. And these are called day laborers. For some of you, you come from Southern California, like me. And in Southern California, there are many people from Mexico who come across the border, some of them legally, most of them illegally. And you could be driving down the street in L.A., and you'll see a corner, a parking lot, Mexicans, Hispanics, just kind of standing there, not doing anything, got their hands in their pockets, maybe talking to each other. They're waiting for someone with a truck to come drive by. And what the driver will do is he'll point, you, and you, get on back. And what they're doing is saying, get on my truck. We're going to go to my field. We're going to harvest the strawberries, harvest the almonds, harvest the cabbage, whatever it is. And what happened was they get paid for that one day's work. It's called a day laborer. That's what's happening here. The owner of the vineyard has come at 5 o'clock in the morning. And he sees some men, some hardworking men who come early. They're waiting for someone to hire them. And so you, come on, let's go. And I'll pay you one denarius. A denarius was no small amount of money. For a denarius, if you got paid one denarius, that's not bad. That's more than minimum wage. A denarius is what a Roman soldier would make in one day. A denarius is what a hired servant would make in one day. The landowner was being generous. He could have paid them pennies, and that would have been just fine. But the landowner knew they need more than that, and I can pay more than that, so I'll give you one denarius for your day's work. And they said, well, that's great. Let's go. Let's do it. And they agreed to that denarius. So they go, the workday starts at 6 o'clock, and they're working, and it's hot, you know, it's the dog days of summer, you know how hot it is. And then the owner comes back out at 9 o'clock, sees some more standing there, come on, let's go work, one denarius, let's do it. 12 o'clock, 3 o'clock, and then 5 o'clock, the 11th hour. And so you read the story. For those of you familiar, bear with me. I would like to make clear the story for those who are not familiar. So at the end of the day, 6 o'clock, ba-boom. The clock strikes. The sun is going down. And the landowner reverses the order of payment. Usually the ones who worked first get paid first. But landowner says, no. We'll flip it around. It's my money. It's my vineyard. We'll do it my way. And the workers who worked 1 hour, not that much hard work, they come in and they get one denarius. Could you imagine? You get paid a day's work for 1 hour of work. What a wonderful, generous, kind, loving landowner. That's amazing. You worked 1 hour. You get a full day's worth of money. You can feed your family. You don't have to go hungry for tomorrow. You'll have enough power physically to get by the next day. Because even though you worked 1 hour, this landowner was generous enough to give you enough for one full day. So the guys in the back of the line, they've been there since 6 o'clock in the morning. This is good. All right, they worked 1 hour, they got one denarius. We've been working 12 hours. I'm not good at math, but 12 hours for, you know, one denarius, that's, I think by the time we get up there, maybe 12 denarii, right? So they get up, the guys who were hired at 12 o'clock, they get one denarius. They think, okay, all right, that's okay, you know, whatever, that's good. But I'm sure we'll get what we owed. The guys who started at 9 o'clock, one denarius, and they, okay, well, what's going on? What's happening? They get there to the front, and they get one denarius, and they're flipping out. What's going on? Laborers' rights. You know, let's form a union. Let's, you know, protest. Blah, 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 all that stuff, and we worked so hard. They didn't work at all. You know, this is not fair. This is not right. The landowner says, no. This is what we agreed to. You said one denarius. I said one denarius. We said, okay, that's what you get. It's my money. Or are you jealous that I'm generous? And the landowner flips it on them. And then Jesus says, that's the kingdom of heaven. That's what it means to be a Christian, where the first are they're just as good as the ones who are last, and the last are just as good as the ones who are first. What's he talking about? The workers were worried about their status, and their status were those who have earned more. So they felt, they perceived they deserved more. They thought their status was higher than those who came to work later. And yes, that makes sense. That makes sense for anybody who thinks naturally. But that's not how it works in the kingdom of God. Let me just illustrate. For those of you who know, I coach basketball. And when you coach basketball, you're also called upon to be a referee. And so on the day that I have to go and coach basketball games, I actually also have to put on this shirt. I know I look stupid, but bear with me. I need to illustrate. So this is a referee's shirt. I wear this with black trousers. It looks a lot better that way. And when you go to a high school basketball tournament, it's a completely different world. It's like a different society. And I want to tell you a little bit about it. Maybe you'll have some things to relate to. So you go in, and there's different characters. There are some short men who are not oldish, but they are old. And they have white hair, deep voices, and they don't speak too loudly. All they say is go. And their players, their students, they run. And then the coach says, jump. And their players all jump. And the coach says, come. And all the players just, they gather immediately. They're the old, veteran, experienced coaches. And all the other coaches look to them with reverence, respect, and humility. And they say, oh, sumimasen. And they're all, you know, it's the whole, because they have status. They've been there. They've been years in the trenches. They know how it's done. And their players respect them. And all that. So there's those kind of coaches. And then there's coaches like me who have been there 3 years, 4 years. Nobody looks at us. I say, come, and nothing happens. I say, jump, nobody jumps, okay? That's the kind of thing. That's my status. Then there are others who wear this uniform, but they're not teachers. They're actually professional referees. And what happens is you can see these two little spots here. This is Velcro, in Japanese, magic tape. I've never taken this off. And what this is for is, for the professional referees, they've taken a test, they've gone through a series of examinations and training, and when they referee a game, they put on here a badge, a red, black, and gold badge, which says, I'm a professional referee, and when I make the call, you're pretty sure it's a call, it's the correct call. And so typically in a basketball game, one guy has the badge and the other guy, like me, has no badge. And so when the referee with the badge, he blows the whistle. Foul. The players say, okay, yeah, it's me. It's okay. Yeah, foul right here. Yeah, no problem. Or when the referee blows the whistle, traveling, the player says, okay, yeah, I traveled. Sorry. And he goes on. But when I blow the whistle, there's no badge. And I say, foul. And the player says, what? Come on. What do you do? You don't have the badge. You don't know what you're talking about. Or when I say, beep, traveling, the coach looks at me. Habakon. Come on, Habakon. This is not foul. You don't have the badge. You don't have the status. You haven't earned it. And that makes sense, okay? It totally makes sense. So what am I getting at? In the world outside the kingdom of heaven, your status often determines how you're treated. Because your status has been determined on what you've earned. You've put in the time, you've put in the hours, you've worked hard, and that determines how others relate to you and how you relate to others, and where you fit on the totem pole. Now, if you're at the top of the totem pole, you're pretty happy. You're pretty content because you know who you are, everybody knows who you are, and everybody falls in line. If you're at the bottom, you're not happy. You're the outside. You're the little one. And you've got no status. And nobody listens to you. And I'm not complaining, okay? You're looking at me like, yeah, poor Chris, blah, blah, blah. You know, is this like a little couch here, right? Is this a safe place? Can I just air out my problems to you? Nobody likes me. Nobody respects me. But outside of Christ, outside of grace, it's what you earn that determines who you are. And who you are determines your acceptance by others or your access into favor amongst others. Now, in the kingdom of heaven, with Jesus Christ, that's all out the window. That's irrelevant. There's a sociologist, I'm going to take this off. There's a sociologist named Christian Smith, and he wrote a very important article on Christians, young Christians, and what they believe. He said that basically most Christians today, they believe in what's called moralistic, therapeutic deism. Moralistic, therapeutic deism. What it is deism. Deism means I believe in God, but he doesn't really care about my everyday life. He's just out there. He's making the universe work. He's making sure, there's not too many tidal waves, blah, blah, blah. Moralistic, therapeutic means if I'm good enough, if my good things are more than my bad things, then God owes me some good things. Eternal life, happiness, good relationships, a decent job. Moralistic, therapeutic deism. That's what most Christians really believe. But the doctrine and the teaching of grace says, throws all of that out the window. Because here's the idea. In Jesus Christ, we haven't earned a single thing. In Jesus Christ, our work counts as nothing. Why? Because Jesus Christ did all the work for us. He lived here 33 years, took on the form of a human being, became a human, and lived the perfect life that we could have never lived. Jesus Christ did in 33 years what I have never been able to do in my 36 years. And I'll take that even further. Jesus Christ did in 6 hours what I could never do for all of eternity. And that is be perfect. And all he says is, if you would believe in what I did, if you would receive what I did for you, you have access. You have acceptance. You have status in the eyes of the one to whom it really matters. That's how you get into this kingdom. And whether you come in when you were 3 years old, 5 years old, 6 years old, if you've been baptized, if you grew up in the church, whether you came from a high church, low church, if you are a worship leader, if you are a Bible study leader, that's great. But if you are a thief, if you are an adulterer, if you're a pornographer, if you're somebody crazy out there, and you just came in and received what I gave to you, you're just as good as anybody else. That's grace. That's grace. Now, how does that change everything? How does that affect my life if it really gets to my heart? If I really believed that everything I have is a gift from God that I don't deserve, then everyone around me, whether it's my wife, my kids, my colleagues, my students, my superiors, I'm never how should I put this? I haven't been rehearsing this, so please forgive me if it's kind of awkward. I'm no better than them. They're no better than me. I'll respect them. I'll love them. I'll honor them to the degree that God tells me to honor them. But in terms of moralistically or how God sees me or if I'm better as a human being, doesn't matter. Because what I got from Jesus Christ is what they're going to get from Jesus Christ if they give it to him as well. And it's grace. And so there's mercy, and the way I forgive people is the way that Jesus forgave me. And then there's grace, the way I give to people. My kindness to people, my relationship with people is based on God's kindness, his generosity, his love to me. And so whether it's your last, you could be a housewife just doing your best to take care of two or three kids, or you could be an executive of a company high up making all kinds of money. You are just as good in the eyes of Jesus Christ as anybody else. You could have come and you could be serving God. You could come from a church in your home country. You could have been the worship leader. You could have been a Bible study leader. You could have been a disciple leader. But you come to this church and there's a Christian who just got baptized this morning. You're just as good. She's just as good as you are. In the eyes of God. We come to church, and this is the only place. The kingdom of heaven is the only place you get that. We've got here factory workers, welders. They have as much status and love and peace with God as me, as Bible college students, as preachers, as missionaries. You have access to God, all his blessings, all his works, all his love, as anybody else. That's only in the kingdom of God, because you haven't earned it, you haven't done anything to do it. So what's the one verse that really gets it all together? Not one verse, one sentence. It's in Ephesians. If you could turn there, be so kind. I don't have it for you. Ephesians in chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. And if you could draw a line or do some graffiti in your Bible, in Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 through 16, there is a direct correlation to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. And in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul is telling us, look, we were all dead in Christ Jesus. And so when he makes us alive, it says, Ephesians chapter 2, let's go, Bible. It says, it is by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not from yourselves. It is a gift from God. Whew, a gift. That's grace. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. I would invite you to think about the relationship of verse 10 to the parable in chapter 20. It's all there. I think Jesus knew when he was talking about this parable, Paul was going to write this verse. For some of us, we need to deal with our pride. We come to church thinking we're somebody. We come to the sanctuary thinking God owes me something because of what I've been doing, what I've grown up with. And God says to you, you need to be like Jesus Christ, who came to earth, and he was somebody. He is somebody. But he didn't think that being that somebody was worth anything, so he took off. And he put on humanity. And you know what? He went so far as humbling himself. He literally put on the servant's clothes and washed the feet of those around him. And not only did he wash their feet, he said, I'm going to go even further than that. I'm going to die for those whom I love. That's how much I'm going to humble. That's God himself. And so for the proud, for the arrogant, for the ambitious like me, I need to repent of my pride, my arrogance, and ambition. And I say, God, I'm going to humble myself. I'm going to follow you, Jesus, to the cross and humble myself. I'm going to die to my wife. I'm going to die for my kids. I'm going to die for my colleagues, die for my students. I'm going to die. I'm going to go to the cross and crucify this pride because of grace. It changes everything. And then some of us need to be encouraged. We need to be encouraged because grace changes that too. Some of us think, I come to church and I don't even think God should even look my way because of my sin, the way I've ruined my life, what I've been doing outside of church. And Jesus says, no, the first are last. And the last are just as good as the first. It's not what you did, it's what I've done. Take that. Just take that, will you? Take what I've done for you. It's grace. It's the gift of God. And then after that, I've got some work for you to do. I've prepared it in advance. But it's grace. So your status, your guilt, your shame, let it go. Give it to me. I'll burn it up on the cross for you. My blood will wash it all away. Would you come to the cross? That's my invitation. Whether you're proud or discouraged, just come to the cross. If you're proud, humble yourself. If you're discouraged, come to the cross. Find his grace, and it will lift you up. You'll see, even though you're last, you're just as good as the first. That's the beauty of Christianity. That's the beauty of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's our message for this week. Would you meditate with me? Would you pray? I would like to ask Adam and everybody else to come on up. Heavenly Father, I just want to ask you, God, cry out to you. Lord, I rely too much on my title and my position, my status. And I think, and I say to people in my mind, do you know who I am? Who do you think you are? And I say it in my heart, God. I ask you to remove it. I ask you to cleanse me from that. I repent of it. And Lord, I ask you to consume me with the attitude of Jesus Christ, who humbled himself to a death on the cross. Oh God, help me. And then God, I feel like a gaijin, an outsider, the bottom of the totem pole no one cares for. I feel like I don't deserve anything. And I feel like no one gives me what I deserve. Lord, I thank you for your gift of grace that lifts my status to being just as good as anybody else. And Lord, whatever my position is at work, or wherever I am at home, or wherever I fit in this society, Lord, in the kingdom of heaven, I'm one who is accepted and has access to the throne. Thank you so much, oh God. Thank you that I'm on the inside of the kingdom, Lord God. Thank you that I'm able to hold your hand, who is seated at the right hand of the Father. Thank you, Lord God, that you invite me to do your work. Thank you so much, Lord. And Father, we come and we ask, Lord, that you would make this so real, so true, that it changes everything, Lord God. Help us. We need your help. In Jesus' name, amen.